Our Father, we give thee thanks and praise for the time that is ours again to study thy word and the relationships that are found therein regarding especially the people of Israel just prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. We realize that what is written in thy word is written for our edification and for our learning, and therefore we ask that God the Holy Spirit, by way of application, we'll take the principles that we learned this evening and make them a source of challenge to each of us, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. How did the young people's class or the marriage class go? Well, good. Didn't have a chance to talk to. That's on Wednesday nights, by the way, for those of you who wish to attend. You can be single, you can be married. For that matter, you can be, as long as you're alive, you can be here. But you cannot bring children because there's no nursery facilities. And, of course, I think the cutoff is, what, 18?
It's for anybody who's single, that's, I guess, post-high school.
High school as well?
Post-high school.
No, post-high school.
Right. Because of the subject matter.
Yes, I appreciate that. We don't want to give them information, do we?
Also, I think Kim McGuire is doing singing with the prep school age children on Wednesday night. She was here last night with them.
Okay. Oh, yeah, I have that announcement. Anyone wishing to join with Kim regarding the Christmas play or program, to please see her. And apparently it's already started, huh? Okay. All right, we are dealing again with the book of Hebrews, and we left off last time with the body of the believer being the temple of the Holy Spirit. We did cover the prophecies of the indwelling Christ from John 14, verse 20, where it says, "And in that day," reference to the church age, "you shall come to know that I am with the Father," that has to do with his present session, "and you are in me," that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, "and I in you," that is the dwelling of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the body of every believer. The preposition "in" is used in the instrumental of association, which indicates that the second party, in this case the Lord Jesus, furnishes the means by which our association with God the Father takes place. Under point two, you should have in your notes, our Lord is not in the Father, he is with the Father. Now that is very important. The reason for that is because there are groups that believe that when you refer to any member of the Godhead, you're referring to only one member. In other words, the Father is the Son, and the Son is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the Father, and they get the whole business confused. It was a man who started that way back, called Sibelius, not the writer of music, but a theologian, and he decided that we didn't have three distinct persons, we simply had three appearances of the same person. In other words, God manifest in the flesh is called the Christ. And then God, that, by the way, would suggest that heaven was empty and that the Lord Jesus was talking to himself at the baptism of John. So the Lord is not in the Father, he is with the Father, and we call that theologically the present session of Christ. We dealt with that in detail, for example, under the session of Christ in his advocacy and his being our mediator. He is praying on our behalf as well as our advocate. He is one who defends us because from Revelation chapter 12, it appears that Satan still has access to the throne room. Many of us think, or at least many of them think, not us, that Satan is confined to hell. He is not. He is still loose. He still has access to the third heaven. And according to Revelation 12, he is an accuser of the brethren, believers of the church age, day and night. One day, of course, in the middle of the tribulation period, he will be cast out. And that is also recorded in the 12th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Our Lord in his high priestly function, and that, by the way, refers to his humanity, is at the right hand of the Father in the Holy of Holies. Whatever the Holy of Holies looks like there, Moses was told to duplicate what he saw. But there must be some change. In other words, there must be some alteration with that regard, simply because of the fact that the Holy of Holies in Moses' day had the Ark of the Covenant, whereas we know there's no longer an Ark of the Covenant, and it'll never be restored again. It's not needed any longer. The disciples would come to know this because of the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem remained an empty room. And so that was evidence of the fact that the Shekinah presence of God was no longer there. In fact, you have to go back to Ezekiel's day to see the Shekinah leaving. He actually saw the glory of Christ leave the temple. It'll never appear again. Under point 3, John 14:26 is the application. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Of course, you see, at the time that he mentioned this, they had not experienced the day of Pentecost, nor did they have the permanent indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Since we have that now, since the day of our regeneration, that is one of the main ministries of God the Holy Spirit in our life, is to recall through remembrance, and that, of course, we'll take up again under Memory Center on Sunday morning. Under point C, the cognition test related to the sacred building of the church age is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the doctrine. Now, in the old King James, it says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. No, it's in doctrine. Because it is doctrine that gives you an evaluation from the mirror of the soul of what you really are. Without doctrine, the mirror can reflect nothing. Whereas with doctrine, the mirror of your soul can reflect it back into your mind and give you an accurate, cognizant evaluation of where you stand in the Christian life. Examine yourselves. Do you not know... this about yourselves, that is from metabolized doctrine, that Christ is in you unless you fail the test. That does not suggest that if you fail the test, God the Son does not indwell the believer. He's not cognizant of the fact. Remember, the key to this is the cognition test relates to our bodies. At one time, someone that I deeply respect used to teach if you do not have doctrine and you become reprobate, then the Lord Jesus leaves you and no longer indwells you. Well, he has since changed his mind and came back to earth. But that happens. Number one, we are priests, which means we have responsibility to God that can only be fulfilled by your responsibility to yourselves. You know, I do more than occasionally, watch these programs dealing with court cases. You know, Judge Judy and her husband and so on. I find them rather humorous, but I've definitely seen a pattern. And the pattern simply is that people are not willing to take responsibility for their own decisions. They're always trying to blame somebody else. And that doesn't mean that every plaintiff that comes in there and sues a defendant gets their will. Sometimes it's turned around and it becomes just the opposite. Well, it's the same way in the Supreme Court of Heaven. When we take our cases to the Lord, make sure it is accurately presented, because you may come in as the plaintiff and end up being the defendant. And the Lord will then mete out the necessary discipline because you're out of line. Well, you see, our priesthood takes care of that, because we're responsible for ourselves. We're responsible for the decisions that we make. No one else makes us make those decisions. Unless, of course, you're a child. And then, generally speaking, the decision that you make is based on the oversight of your parent, which is the proper way of looking at it. I noted that just yesterday, the Texas branch of the Southern Baptist Convention decided that it was not biblical for a wife to be subordinate to her husband. And so they took that up and passed it. Now, the Southern Baptist Convention nationally has accepted the fact that a woman should be subject to her husband as per the scripture. So apparently in Texas, they don't read properly. Or they have different translations than you or I have. You have responsibility to test yourself to see if you understand doctrine. You have the same thing in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. It says test yourself. No one has the right to test you to see whether you're qualified to partake. And again, the only stipulation that we've made here, since we allow younger children into the auditorium, is that the parent is convinced the child is in fellowship at the time. And if they are determined that they are not, then they just simply cause them to refrain from taking of the Lord's table. That's for their own benefit. Why? Because at that point, that's a kind of a touchy point as well. When does a child become responsible for its own decisions? Is it after it graduates high school? Is it during high school from, say, graduation, eighth grade on up? It's difficult because it varies in different children. So we're told to examine ourselves or to test ourselves. In this case, to see whether or not we understand doctrine. In the other, to see whether or not we're in fellowship. Because if we're out of fellowship and partake of the Lord's Supper, the discipline is severe. We've already studied that in detail. You have responsibility to yourself, to test yourself, to see if you understand Bible doctrine. You have the right in privacy to determine your own status spiritually. No one has the right to go down the list and give you a questionnaire and then have you answer that questionnaire based on their preconceived notion as to what spirituality is all about. That's between you and the Lord. There are churches that like to interfere in that area. They want to determine, for example, that a person is, in fact, in fellowship before they come to the Lord's Supper. That's none of my business. It's nobody else's business either. That's between you and the Lord. You want to stay out of fellowship and suffer the consequence? Fine, nothing we can do about it. As long as you know what the consequences are. So you have the right of privacy to determine your own status spiritually, just as you do right now. You're learning under the exercise of the privacy of the priesthood. Now, I occasionally joke around and talk about the privacy of the priesthood, and then I mention somebody's name, but that's only in jesting. In actuality, I have no right to do that. If I say, for example, there are some of you here that have some serious problems in the Christian life, privacy comes in. Even if I happen to be looking at you at the time, unless I mention you by name, or point my finger at you, or have you escorted from the auditorium, that would be a pretty good indication that something's wrong. Your spiritual life, therefore, is a private matter between you and God. You are free to live your life and your spiritual life in private before God, taking responsibility. Means of correcting yourself when you are wrong. Of course, the thing is, it's doctrine that tells you you're wrong. If you want to fight doctrine, that's your problem. Now, I know that there are a lot of people that think that they act the energy of the Spirit of God. In fact, they're so spiritually led that they have to tell you what they think the Spirit wants you to do. Well, you just take that as a grain of salt and let it go at that. Just move on. Now, for me, take it for 3 or 4 grains of salt. Since I can't have any. Somebody asked me recently if I'm getting used to it. The answer is no. I will never get used to it. And I sneak it as much as I can. Took my wife out last evening for some, well, I had roast beef with gravy on it. I know it had salt in it. Boy, did that taste good. So I asked her, I said, well, what's wrong with having a little salt, you know, once every 6 months? Now, see, some of you can't appreciate that because, you know, everything you eat has salt in it. If you eat any of that junk food, that's all salt, at least more than you need. Prepared soups like Campbell's and so on, read the sodium content, it'll blow your mind. And I'm allowed 2% a day, and one can of chicken noodle soup has something like 60% sodium. I'd look like a balloon. Say, what happened to him? Why, he just blew up with sodium. Oh, it keeps you trim, but it also keeps you hungry. You have to sit there and eat that stuff without salt. You say, well, have you tried artificial salt? That's exactly what it is. It's artificially nothing. It's worse than not having salt, I might add. So take it with a grain of salt.
A grain.
That's about all I can get. Secondly, in your spiritual life, you have to understand yourself and knowing when you're failing. And you see, you examine yourself in the mirror of the Word. I mentioned that previously. The mirror of the Word is doctrine, and that reflects your spiritual condition at any given point. And you must be honest with regard to that which the Word and how the Word evaluates you. Now, you can go against it, but you're the one that's going to suffer. You come to Bible class, and I mention something, I have biblical documentation for that, and you want to go just the opposite, well, you're going to suffer the consequence. I'm not up here trying to get you to do the wrong things. I could do that elsewhere. So you examine yourself in the mirror of the soul, just like you examine yourself in the physical mirror that you look at. You want to see that everything is where it's supposed to be. Of course, if you don't look on a daily basis, you're liable to be unpleasantly surprised to see how it moved over the years. But nevertheless, it's the mirror that reflects it. And if your face is dirty, why, it's going to reflect it. If you have a new blemish, it's going to reflect it. Well, you can say, well, that's not really a blemish. It's just, it isn't. Of course it is. It's something that wasn't there before. So the Word of God continues to evaluate your soul based on the mirror of your soul. And it reflects what you really are. Let it teach you. Don't fight it. But when you do not have a mirror in your soul, that is without doctrine, you have nothing in the seven compartments of your stream of consciousness. In other words, there's nothing to come out. And so you revert back to the only thing you could ever operate under, and that is the sin nature. See, the sin nature tries to deal with life. It can't, but it tries to. There's a great attempt on the part of the sin nature to try to resolve the problems of life. It can't do it accurately. Point three. You have to know that Christ indwells your body as he did indwell the sacred temple. And if you do not know that you're indwelt by Christ and the purpose for it, then you fail the test. And see, God is not in the business of passing people just because they've been around long enough. As far as he's concerned, you could be in the first grade for the first 40 years of your Christian life. And I've met some, and that's pitiful. Some have never come out of kindergarten. Some have advanced. And the advance comes by virtue of the fact that they've passed the tests. The tests in life. And there are numerous tests. But you see, it's so easy for us to opt for the sin nature and revert back to how we dealt with things in the past. That's not a good answer. It's no excuse for the believer. Point D, the believer can execute the divine mandate of 2 Corinthians 13, 5, because he is a priest. 2 Corinthians 13, 5, obviously, is the passage that we read to you about testing yourself. See, we're always trying to stick our nose into the affairs of other people. We want to test others. None of our business. And until we reach perfection, we have no right sticking our nose into the affairs of others. Well, you say, we'll never reach perfection. I state my case. I rest my case. Point E, from the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, our mentor and our teacher, we learn about the indwelling of Jesus Christ. Who is our high priest and the Shekinah glory, resulting in the transformation of our lives. See, God is in the business of transforming lives. And he does so by the reprogramming of our minds from Romans 12. And the purpose so that we might know what is that perfect will of God. That's the purpose. But there are those that will not allow the Lord to work in their lives. Of course, they're not here. None of the people here ever have that problem. I have to admit to you that sometimes I Maybe it's because I have too much time now. But I sit around sometimes and I say to myself, why are some of these people even going to Bible class? You'll have to answer that question. Now, do you want your life transformed? Or do you want the same old business? I guess it takes a little bit of the loss of the body to realize how important the soul is. That's why apparently older people are more pliable to having their souls transformed. You know, if the body isn't working exactly as we would like it to do, we can always fall back on the fact, well, spiritually we're healthy. And it might be true. And quite frankly, it's rather difficult to teach a young person about the health of their soul and spiritual life. Because everything is so physical up to a certain point. So we continue nevertheless. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18, we read, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You know, today we celebrate the freedoms that we enjoy, and we are here this evening because of the thousands and thousands of young men and women who gave up their lives to secure that freedom. We call it Veterans Day. In my day, it was called Armistice Day, because that's when the original armistice was signed, ending World War I. And eventually, they converted it over to Veterans Day to give homage and recognition to the vets, whether living or have passed on. Well, that's physical freedom. See, we can do without physical freedom. You understand that. But you cannot do without spiritual freedom. Because the one thing they cannot take away from you when they remove your physical freedoms is your spiritual freedom. That may be the only thing you have. Now, I'm not saying that we need to taste a little bit of the loss of our physical freedoms to appreciate our spiritual freedom, because I don't think they're related. They are with one respect, and that is the fact that we have had excellent military people in the past that have made the proper decisions, and that's why we don't speak a foreign language here and have either a swastika or a rising sun flying over the school. And of course, I'd have been the first one to go. They know they cannot take over a people unless they've removed their spiritual leadership. Because it is their spiritual leadership that fosters the appreciation of their physical freedoms. But not the other way around. You can be physically free and not appreciate your spiritual freedom at all. As a matter of fact, you may not even have any. So they do relate to some degree. But you can do without the one. You cannot do without spiritual freedom. Because that's the real you. And that's the part that's perpetuated throughout all of eternity. Of course, we'll be freer than free at that point. This, by the way, is that passage dealing with the mirror of the soul. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, that is, as believers, with unveiled face looking into a mirror, produce a reflection. And that is the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed into the same image from glory that is the prototype life that our Lord lived while he was on earth, to glory, the reflection of the supernatural way of life through the filling of the Spirit in the church age. See, he established the concept. Our Lord set up the whole thing. And before he left here, he said, look, this is the way it's going to be, and that's the way it's been. And we can't change it. That's why I think I get a little annoyed when I hear, like, the Texas group saying that the wives don't have to be subject to their husbands. Okay? But then how many women do we know that are Bible-believing and still are not subject to their husbands? So put it in perspective. See, with some, it's a matter of convenience. I had one tell me once, yeah, I'll subordinate myself as long as I agree with him. Well, that's not what subordination is. The one thing you should get from this dating marriage class is that if you're not willing to subordinate with the one that you're going with, get someone else. Because there'll come along one person that you'll be able to easily subordinate to. Some of you quit smiling. So we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from our Lord's life to our life. As it were, by the agency of the Lord, that is the Spirit. See, again, you have all of this going back to the beginning of verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The word Lord here refers to the deity of the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit is located during the church age, his indwelling creates a new Holy of Holies. I know it's hard for us to imagine. A new Holy of Holies. A new Holy of Holies. That's our body. See, and the average fundamentalists have missed the whole point by saying that you cannot defile that Holy of Holies by what you put into it. That isn't the problem. What you put into it is inconsequential. Let's face it, when you go over the list of the famous Firehouse Five, plus two, most of the five are dangerous. Smoking. It's not good for you. Drinking, not good for you. Of course, I understand now they've just decided that a little bit of liquor will actually improve a bad liver. But how did you get the bad liver? From too much drinking. So it seems to me like it's a vicious circle. Or breathing some kind of noxious gases or materials. So where is the Holy Spirit located in the church age? In every believer. Inside of you, inside of me. And he wants to live his life through us. Let him. He did a lot better job than you and I are doing, I'll tell you that right now. Considerably better. But see, we have this attitude, and it's really an attitude. No one's going to tell me what to do, and no one's going to control my body, etc., etc., etc. I'll live my own life and be responsible for it in the physical realm. Sure you will. But what are you going to do in that day when you stand before the Lord? See, and I'm still convinced that the biggest problem with most Christians is that heaven and the Bema is not real to them. They think they're going to live forever. Now they see other people going, but that's just punishment. See? Or something. You have freedom to live the spiritual life because God, the Holy Spirit, indwells your body. You have a freedom as a believer that no one can ever take from you, even though they may try to take it through gossip. See, gossip is that one area where we're the most vulnerable because we don't want people talking about us to other people, whether true or false. Or legalism. Because it's all an attempt, you see, to destroy our spiritual freedom. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go through life with 5 cigarettes stuck in your face and a jug in each hand. I don't make that a bottle in each hand.
Yeah.
Only because what that word means to me when I was growing up. Some of you apparently know the same word. Boy, we get ourselves into trouble sometimes, don't we? What a language. You say one word, and it can mean 9 different things. Now, let's get it out. Only you can destroy your spiritual freedom. Right? Only you can. No one else can. They can put you in a dark room. They can fill it with every conceivable animal that you're terrified regarding. And I'm sure that there are dossiers about certain people in this country and their fears. Can't take away your spiritual freedom. Point 4, we are being transformed into the same spiritual image which our Lord had during the incarnation. See, that's the model. You can see how superficial our society is from the standpoint of new things. I remember when that ugly little baby was considered a desirous thing to have. They called it, was ugly little baby, wretched looking thing. What was it called?
Cabbage Patch Baby.
Yeah, the Cabbage Patch. And I've never seen anything so ugly in my life. You'd see these kids carrying this thing. I don't know what the deal was. And boy, you'd kill for one. I've heard of people around Christmas time spending thousands of dollars for that ugly little rubber child. And then for a while there, it was Beanie Babies. Now it's this Pokemon thing. Where are we going? I find nothing wrong with sports events. But it disturbs me when I hear about 150,000 people attending a sport event and you can't get 100 to attend a church service where the Word of God is being taught. That bothers me. There's nothing I can do about it. Really isn't. It's the desire of the American people. See, it's during the times of deprivation that you realize what you could have had or had. And once you're deprived of that, then you'll see what happens. Because see, spiritual freedom right now in the life of the average person's totem pole is probably in the area of the foot. Now for you, it might be in the area of the head. And you know who you are. You know where doctrine sits in your life. You know how important it is or unimportant. You know how necessary Bible class is and how unnecessary it is. We've had people here that left because they said I kept harassing them to come to class. Oh, there was a reason for that. I wanted something from them. I wanted their homes. I wanted their money. I wanted... We are being transformed in that same spiritual life which our Lord had. Well, see, now, here's the option. We don't want that. You see, our spiritual life is the image of His spiritual life. That's what it means to walk in His steps. It doesn't mean to look like Him. Because frankly, no one knows what He looked like anyway. We place so much importance on the outward appearance. So somebody has long hair and a beard, that's Christ-like. No, it isn't. That's just a long-haired, bearded weirdo. That's all it is to me. Because we have scripture to the contrary. Don't you know that a man that has long hair, it's a shame unto him? That's it. Sorry, I didn't write it. The glory of the woman is in her long hair. That doesn't mean she can't cut it. Besides, how long is long? I'll give you a standard if you want to live by it, longer than his. Say, suppose he's bald and you can get by with anything. So our spiritual life is an image of His spiritual life, or the lack thereof. Point five, our spiritual life is unveiled because there is no fading glory in the spiritual life of the church age. It only increases. If you live the spiritual life, it is not a fading glory, but increasing glory. Can't fade, because you're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. It may not go anywhere. It may just sit there, but it's still the glory of Christ in you as the Shekinah presence. You want to talk about frustration, if it is possible. I would imagine our Lord would be thoroughly frustrated trying to live His life through us. And we fail Him every time. Oh, He doesn't fail some of you because, you know, you're just dripping with candle wax. And see, that increasing glory reaches its peak at the resurrection body. And that should not be a shock. I always like the account given in Scripture regarding Enoch. Because it says, Enoch walked with God. And in the old King James, it was rather confusing. It says, and was without. Without what? What did he lose along the way? And then it goes on and says, but God took him. So now we know what the without is. He didn't see death. And I used to love what Dr. McGee used to say with regard to the life of Enoch. Enoch, you just walk with God on a daily basis. And he just walked and walked and walked, and one day he forgot to come back. He just walked out into eternity. That's what the Christian life should be. The normal, sequential result and function of your spiritual growth. Now, having said it to you, I'm saying it to me, so relax. Remember, I have to hear it too. When you leave planet Earth, it should be the normal function. In other words, the Lord is through with you. And until then, remember, you're immortal. Until God is through with using a spirit-filled believer, he's immortal. May not do as much as he did before. Still immortal. No one can take your life if he decides it's not time for you to go. But think of how many people die prematurely. Because their lives were finished a long time ago. As Paul says, these things ought not to be. Let your life so be lived as you're walking with God, and then one day you just forget to come back. We'll stop here and pick it up at this point next time. Our Father, we're so grateful and thankful for the time together, for certainly the challenge of your word, not only challenging us of the potentiality of the revelation of thy glory in our lives, but also the fact that we have the right and privilege of examining ourselves as royal priests. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.